I'm not really sure how to follow that up. Other than I think that was a very good short definition. But let's start this morning with talking to God with some prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather as your people to study these disciplines that you have given us to help us to be prepared to grow closer to you and to allow more of you in our lives. And so this morning, as we talk about prayer, I just pray that we are able to reflect on where we're at with that and how we can improve to learn more about you and to grow closer to you. Amen. About a month ago, my wife Sarah and I went to the cell phone store. Our contract was up with our cell phone company, and so we went to get new cell phones. And we have a friend in town who Sarah was her roommate in college back in Michigan, and they live here now in Rochester, and she works at one of the stores. So we went there to get a phone, and I have to tell you right away, my usual goal when we go to get cell phones is to find the one that they're giving away for free. And that's the cell phone that I want, because I don't want to pay however much they want to charge for cell phones. And so that's my usual goal. Well, we went over a month ago, and our friend, wouldn't even let us look at the free cell phone. She just told me, no, you can't look at that. You need something more than that, because it's just a simple flip phone, and people text you, and it's too hard to respond. And I was like, you know, you're right. It is really annoying to sit there and push all those numbers 100 times to respond to someone who text messages me. And so I guess I should look at another phone. And so she convinced me to pay for one of those fancy slider phones with the keyboard. And I know a lot of you are thinking that's like 3 or 4 years ago, but that's where I'm at. With my technology, I'm 3 or 4 years behind, but I now have a slider phone, so if you text me, I can respond on a keyboard, which is all really good, except for texting drives me crazy. It drives me crazy because there are these abbreviations and these incomplete sentences and these different phrases that I don't understand. I'm not very good with grammar or spelling, but I like to have complete sentences. It needs to have a capital letter at the beginning and a period at the end, or it's not communicating to me. And so texting drives me nuts sometimes because there's these abbreviations that I don't understand, and so I struggle to communicate in that method. And yet people text me, and so I'm trying to grow and learn communicating that way. This morning, I wanted to bring a challenge to you. I brought some phrases that I found on some websites for texting phrases. And the first one is question mark, the number 4, the letter U. What does that mean? If someone texts this phrase to you, what does that mean? I have a question for you. That's right. So I would get that, and I would have to look up on this website what this means. But it says, I have a question for you. So I'm going to give you something a little harder. The next one is the @, the letter TEOTD. Anyone know what that means? Anyone fluent in text? What's it? At the end of the day, yes. So I don't know when that comes in handy when texting, but if you need to tell someone at the end of the day, that's what you send them. Go back to an easier one, tomorrow, yes. It's all from the high schoolers, and they get this. So the next one, then I have letter AYDY. Are you done yet? So when you guys are ready to go home, just send me a text. I don't have my phone on me. Send me a text to say, are you done yet? And I will wrap up my sermon and we can go home. I wanted to give this one because this is pre-texting text lingo, and so I wanted to throw one out there that everyone could get. But ETA, what does that mean? Exactly. You guys got it. And so there's these different ways that we communicate on our cell phones. We text, and it's different from even how we talk to one another. If I were to call you, we wouldn't throw this out. I wouldn't say, you know, ETA, YDY. Like, I wouldn't say these things. I would use full words. I would communicate different. And so this morning, we're going to talk about prayer. And as Sandy shared and the kids shared, prayer is just very simply talking to God, communicating with God. And yet, it's something we can learn to grow more in, and we can learn to talk in a language that makes ourselves more available for God, just like we can learn to text better on our cell phones. I do have to pause at this moment, and last week someone shared that Bible study was the most important spiritual discipline. I do want to say that I'm not going to say that prayer is the most important, but there are books out there. One, Richard Foster, Spiritual Disciplines, does state that prayer is the most important spiritual discipline. I just wanted to throw that out there in case you decided to tune out because last week was more important, but it's not. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is communicating with God. And yet, When we think about prayer, it's very easy to get discouraged. When we think about our prayer life and where we're at and how well we communicate with God or don't communicate with God, we get very discouraged. And so we turn to some historic people in the Christian faith, and we turn to people like E.M. Bounds, who wrote numerous books on prayer and dedicated the later part of his life to prayer and writing on prayer and fasting. And we read things like this. He started each and every day by praying from 4 a.m. to 7 a.m. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the hours of 4 a.m. to 7 a.m., the only thing that happens in there in my house is sleeping. I close my eyes and I lay in a bed and I'm cuddled up and I sleep. That's the best time to sleep, between 4 and 7. And yet, E.M. Bounds prayed every day of his life in the later years during that time. We see people like Martin Luther, who started each and every day with 2 hours of prayer. And he wrote that on a busy week, he would spend 3. And we look at our own lives and we go, wow, he was busy and yet he spent 2 or 3 hours in prayer. We have people like Hudson Taylor, who founded China Inland Missions. He founded a mission organization to reach people in inland China, beyond the coastal cities, beyond the easy places to get. We have him talking about, and he says, it's possible to move men through God by prayer alone. He built his mission organization on a solid foundation of prayer, that it's the most important thing, that by praying to God, through God, we can move men through prayer alone. John Calvin wrote that prayer is the soul of faith. Basically, faith without prayer is lifeless. And so we can come to church and we can pretend to be Christians and have faith, but if we don't have prayer in our faith, it's lifeless. We have all these men and women throughout Christian faith who just astound us with their commitment to prayer, with the amount of time they spend in prayer. They come from all different denominations and backgrounds and theology. And one person wrote, he said that, I have read the lives of many Christians who have been on earth since the days of the Bible. Some of them were rich. Some of them were poor. Some of them were learned. So obviously some of them were not well learned. Some of them were Calvinists. Some of them were Arminians. But one thing I see they all had in common, they had been men and women of prayer. And I set all this up, I share all this thing not to discourage you, but to see where these heroes of the faith were in their prayer lives, that they were committed to it beyond what you and I probably are this morning. And again, it's easy to get discouraged, so when we get discouraged, what do? Well, we go and study our Bible. We turn to God's Word for encouragement. And yet when we turn there, we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to pray constantly. Okay, so it's not enough to pray for 2 or 3 hours. Paul is telling us to pray constantly. Ephesians 6:18, he writes, pray at all times in the Spirit. So we're supposed to pray at all times, and it's supposed to be Spirit-led prayers. I'm not getting very much encouragement here yet. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. And he says a similar thing in Luke 6:28. He says, pray for those who mistreat you. So now, not only am I supposed to pray all the time and pray in the Spirit, but I'm supposed to pray for people I'm probably not very happy with at the moment. And then Jesus lays this on us. He says in John 14:14, ask anything in my name and I will do it. And I don't know about you, but at this moment I'm feeling pretty beat up about my prayer life because I don't pray constantly. I don't pray in the Spirit at all times. And I don't even live up to these people in our Christian faith who would say had prayer down, who had it all together. And now Jesus says this, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I think about prayers that I've had that I've asked and I've said those magic words at the end in Jesus' name and it doesn't happen. And so what am I doing wrong? Why is this hard for me when it seems easy for other people? Or Paul says we can pray constantly and yet I struggle to spend time to pray. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? What excuses are we making? Well, I think the easiest one we could all say is that we're too busy. We're too distracted. We are too tired. It's not our spiritual gift. And you know, my spiritual gift is worship and showing up to church on Sunday. And so I don't need to pray because that's not my spiritual gift. But just so you know, showing up to church isn't a spiritual gift. And neither is prayer. Prayer is something that we should all we should all pursue. It's how we communicate with God, and so we need to get beyond these excuses of being too busy or too distracted or too tired. And I know I've been laying out there a lot of bad news, a lot of comparing ourselves to people who we probably don't measure up into in our prayer life. And so I do want to turn to God's Word this morning for some encouragement and for some help in this area of prayer, the spiritual discipline. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You might be wondering this morning, if we're going to talk about prayer, why did I turn to this passage? Why didn't I turn to the Lord's Prayer or something simpler where it lays out what exactly we should pray for? And I turned here this morning, one, because I prayed about this, and this is where I felt led to go by God. So prayer went into this, but I also turned here because I think we can look at Paul's prayer as an encouragement for our own prayer lives. And so I want to walk through these verses. I want to walk through these verses and draw out some points on prayer that we can use as an encouragement to meet us wherever we're at, whether we pray for a minute a day or whether we're up there with some of the famous people I talked about who prayed for hours a day. Wherever we're at, we can be encouraged by these words from Paul. And so starting in verse 14, we have to start with the phrase, "for this reason." And Adam, you'll probably appreciate this, but we need to know for what reason. And so we've got to go back a little bit. We've got to go back a little ways. And so we go back, and if we just went back a couple of verses in chapter 3, we would not get the reason that Paul's praying, because in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner." Paul started his prayer in verse 1. He got distracted for a couple of verses, and he comes back to it in verse 14. So we need to go back to chapter 2 to see for what reason Paul is now praying. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah." He says, both groups have become one. Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility. So that, in verse 19, "So then you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Paul is talking at the end of chapter 2 about unity in Christ, about unity in a body of believers. And so that is what drives this prayer. He goes to it for this reason in verse 14, is pointing back to unity in Christ. Because we're united in Christ, because we're one family, because we're a church, we're His body, that there should be no hostility between us. For this reason, I'm going to pray. And he says that he's going to bow his knees before the Father. And it seems fairly common for us. It seems common for us to picture ourselves bending on our knees next to the bed, praying before we go to sleep. It's a common occurrence, but in Jewish culture, they typically stood up to pray. And we see this throughout the New Testament. We see people standing to pray, and that was their typical response. And so when they said, "I'm going to bow my knee," when I'm going to go down on one knee, it meant it was a strong emotion. This is something Paul really cares about. This isn't just his, you know, "thank you for this food, throw it out there" prayer. It's something he deeply cares about, that he's going to bend his knees before God. And so I have a point that we can draw out of even verse 14 here, where Paul's just introducing his prayer. But it's, we need to pray sincerely. We can't just throw up our typical prayers. We can't just, you know, say our "thank you for this food" or "thank you for watching out for me today. Help me wake up in the morning." We can't just throw out these one-line prayers, but we need to pray sincerely with all of our heart and all of our soul. we move forward in this passage in verse 15, it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And this just, again, is pointing back to this unity that we have, not just in the church, but in the world, that God is above all and over all, that He is the one that we derive our names from. In my translation, it's translated as family, but a lot of the people say that it's better translated as fatherhood, that God is the Father in the best way you can imagine the term, above over all families on earth. So God is above all, and so we need to pray for unity. We need to pray sincerely, and we need to pray for unity. In verse 16, we move along, it says, I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened in power through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul then prays that we're filled with God's strength. It's so easy to go through this life and to do it on my own, to use my skills and my talents and the things I've collected. It's so easy to do that in this life, and yet Paul is saying we need to live by God's strength, which is an inner strength that comes outside of us. And so if you just follow this point, we need to pray for sincerity, for unity, and for God's strength. Verse 17, it says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love. Paul first prays that Christ will dwell in our heart, that Christ lives inside of us. If we don't have that starting point, then we don't have God inside of us, and so we can't pray for that inner strength. So Christ needs to dwell in us through faith. And then when Christ dwells in us through faith, we need to be rooted in His love. His perfect love that makes it possible to love things that are unlovable. To love the difficult people in our lives, or to love a church when it's not perfect. To love things that we, by our nature, don't want to love, that we want to distance ourselves from. Paul prays that we are rooted and established in Christ's love so that we can love these things. In verse 18, he says that so we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. We sang a song today, How Deep the Father's Love. And we sing about those things because we can't understand how deep it is. We can use metaphors and pictures, but at the end of the day, we cannot understand how long and how wide and how high and how deep God's love for this world and for you and I is. And he puts in that phrase, with all the saints, because when we gather together as a body and we're united in Christ's love, we get a fuller understanding of who God is than we can on our own. But yeah, we still can't comprehend it completely. And so Paul here is praying that we need to be in awe of God. We need to pray to be in awe of God. So we're rooted in His love, but then we're in awe of how much His love is above and beyond anything that we can offer in and of ourselves. In verse 19, the prayer continues. He prays that we will be filled with God's fullness, so that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. And what does this mean? It means that we push out our sinful desires. We push out our old self and let God come into us and fill us completely, so that when people look at us, they don't see me, a sinner. They see God, who's holy and righteous and who loves them. He prays that we're full of God. And so those are the simple points of what Paul's praying for in this passage. He's praying sincerely. He's praying for unity. He's praying for God's strength. He's praying that we're rooted in love, that we're in awe of God, and that we're full of God. And maybe at this point we're questioning Paul. We're saying, are you praying for too much? Are you asking too much of God? And so Paul answers this question that we might raise at this point. In verse 20 it says, now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. So the answer is no, we're not praying for too much. The answer is, when we pray for these things, when we pray that our lives are transformed by God's power and that the world is changed for His glory, we're not praying for too much, because God can do above and beyond what we could think or ask or imagine. And I think we go the other way, that sometimes we pray for too little. In verse 21, Paul then reminds us that it's for God's glory now and forever. That ultimately, the purpose of our lives and the purpose of our prayer and the purpose that we're communicating with God is because we want to be in a place where God's glory can come through us and into this world, and God can be better known by this world. So Paul reminds us it's for God's glory now and forever. And that's how he closes his prayer. And that's how we should strive to communicate with God, is that ultimately we're communicating with God because we want more of his glory in our lives and more of his glory in our world. So what is the point of all this? I put up some points on what Paul is praying for, and he's praying for the Ephesian Christians, and I would say if he had us specifically in mind, he would pray these very same things for you and I this morning. But the point is, throughout Paul's complete prayer, he is praying for other people. Not once is he praying for himself, and Paul had a lot of reasons to pray for himself. He had prisons and beatings and shipwrecks and all 100 reasons that we could get caught up on. Just Paul should just pray for himself. Let him take care of himself. But yet he's praying for other people. He does this often in Philippians 4:4 and Colossians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 1. He's praying for other people. He's getting beyond himself. He's praying for these other people, these other Christians, that they may be full of God's glory. He's almost always praying for other people and not for himself. So that's the point that I wanted to drive home this morning, is that when we get stuck in our prayer lives, we get stuck. It's because we're stuck on ourselves. We get stuck in our prayer lives when we get stuck on ourselves. And so I wanted to use Paul's prayer here as an encouragement for us, that if we're sitting here this morning, we're saying, I can't even pray for 5 minutes, or I can't pray for a half hour or 2 hours, or I just don't get it. I don't get what prayer is all about. And we can look at this as an encouragement that Paul, even though he had 1,000 reasons to pray for himself, was praying for other people. And so I want to use that as an encouragement this morning, that when you are praying, pray for other people. Evaluate your prayer life. Where are you at this morning? How is it going? Are you stuck? Are you wondering how these men and how these women throughout time could spend so much time in prayer? Well, I tell you, it's not because they're praying for their own needs. It's not because they're worried about their meal or their health issues. They're praying for other people. Prayer is something that I would say is lacking in our church today. There's a book that I read on prayer, and it said a generous survey. So a survey that was probably being nicer than the statistics would really show, showed that pastors prayed 37 minutes a day. The average pastor prayed 37 minutes a day. Which for some might sound like a lot, for others maybe not a lot. But the point is, it's not enough for people who are supposed to be shepherding God's church, who are supposed to be overseeing God's people and directing them to Him and His glory. It said only 16% of pastors were satisfied with their prayer life. And that 21% spend less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. These are the men who are taking care of and shepherding the church. And I don't want to beat up on pastors this morning, because most in this room are not pastors. But the point is, if we found a survey for the whole church, I'm guaranteeing you the numbers would be worse. That less than 21% of the church body spends more than 21% of the church body spends less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. Those numbers should break our heart. We spend so much time on our cell phones texting and calling people. And it's not uncommon for even me to go over on my cell phone minutes and have to explain to Sarah why we're paying so much more on our cell phone bill this month, because I talk too much during the day. It's so easy to talk and communicate with one another, and yet we struggle to talk with God. I mentioned E.M. Bounds earlier, and I mentioned how he spent that 3-hour chunk of time early in the morning praying. And he wrote this over 100 years ago. It says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Why do I share all this? I'm going to step a little bit on whoever's preaching on evangelism in a few weeks. I'm going to step a little bit on their turf, because I think this is where the point that drives us too when we talk about prayer. 85% of churches in America today are in decline, meaning that their membership or their attendance has been going down and is going down. 85%. Of the 15% that are left, the 15% that we are saying are growing, only 1% of those churches are growing through conversion, which means 85% of churches are declining. The 15% are growing are because the people are leaving the other 85 and going to the 15, except for 1% of them is growing through conversion, meaning that they're actually reaching people with the gospel, that they're actually reaching people with the good news, that Christ came to save us from our sins. And I would say this morning that our ineffectiveness as a church, our ineffectiveness in ministry can be traced to our lack of prayer. That if we want God to change the situation, if we want God to make Himself more known in this community, we need to be on our knees praying that God uses us and uses the church to do that. And it's easy, I guess, to point out national statistics, to point out other situations, other people, other places, other areas, because we can say, well, that's those people. That's not us. It's not here at Emmanuel Baptist. So I wanted to make it a little more personal that and state that Rochester, Minnesota has not been won for Christ. Statistics don't even show that it's close. There's roughly 100,000 people in the city of Rochester. In 2009, surveys showed that 61% of those professed some kind of religious affiliation. So that leaves us roughly 61,000 people who profess that they're affiliated with some kind of religion. Of those 61,000, 59, almost 60%, are Catholic or ELCA Lutherans. And I want to be careful. I don't want to say that there are not genuine believers in Catholic churches or ELCA churches. I don't want to say that because there are. But I do want to caution you, when the head of the denomination or the head of that group does not get the gospel right, it filters down. It filters down into the schools, it filters down into the pastors, and it filters down into the pews. So 59% of the 61,000 are Catholic or ELCA. That leaves roughly 25,000 people left in Rochester. Then we need to subtract Mormons and Muslims and Buddhists and anything else that does not line up with the Christian faith. We need to subtract those people out of there. And so I'm going to be generous this morning and say that there's probably 20,000 people in Rochester who have faith like ours, that we would say they are saved through Christ's blood. 20,000 in a city of 100,000. And we say we don't have reason to pray. Well, I just gave you 80,000 reasons to pray. 80,000 people who don't know Christ, who if they were to die today would spend eternity in hell away from God. 80,000, and yet we drive around our city like it's the greatest city in the world because some magazine tells us that it is. We drive around our city thinking that everyone is okay, that the church is making an impact, that this is a Christian community because we don't have the crime and the problems that some other cities have. But there are 80,000 people in our community who need to know Christ. So my point in all of this is we need to pray. We need to pray for others. We need to pray for our community. We need to pray for our church that we can get beyond ourselves and beyond the things that we struggle with inside these walls. We need to get beyond ourselves so we can make an impact here. We can sit and we can play church forever. We can struggle with this issue or that issue. And I know we've been through a lot as a body of believers over the last couple of years, but we need to get beyond ourselves. We need to impact this number. And we start by praying. We start by asking God to fill us with that inner strength, with unity as a body, with that love for these people that don't know Him. And ultimately, our prayer, our number one concern has to be God's glory multiplied in this community. Our number one concern when we pray, when we bow our knees, and when we think about the situation we are in, we need to pray that God's glory be revealed more fully in our lives and in this church and in this community. I hope that these numbers shock us a little bit, that they wake us up a little bit to the reality of what we live in. that everything's not okay and it's not business as usual or life as usual, but that there is a lot of people who need to know Christ. And it starts with you and I bowing our knees at our homes, with our families, in our bedrooms, and asking God to fill us more fully. And so will you join me as we talk to God and ask Him to do that this morning? Lord, we thank You for this time to gather, this time to worship You, this time to recharge ourselves with a body of believers. I thank You for Paul's prayer here, that he is not praying for himself, but he's praying for other Christians, that they may be able to impact their world for You. And I pray that this drives us and this challenges us to reach out to our community, to our setting, to the people who need to know You. We all know a few of the people that would be grouped in that 80,000. And You have put them in our lives so that we can share Your gospel, that we can share the good news that there is a way that their sin has been paid for. And so I pray that we are challenged to do that, that as a church we can be united to fight against the lostness in this community, to fight for those people's souls who need to know You. We pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. I guess we're going to play music softly for a minute, and I just want you to reflect on where you're at in your own prayer life. Whether you're someone who has never prayed, today's a good day to start, or whether you're someone who prays for hours, today is a day to recommit yourself to pray for the people around you who need to know Christ. As you leave this morning, there's going to be deacons in the back to collect a benevolence offering, and that's just one way that we as a church body can go out there and meet some physical needs and hopefully have the opportunity to use that to share the gospel. So I encourage you to give to that. And so we're just going to play the music for a second, and then Jeremy will get up and dismiss you.
Lord, we with joy are grateful that we can pray and talk to You, our Father. We don't do it as often as we should. Sometimes we don't even know how to go about it. But we just thank You that You hear and that You speak as we listen in prayer. So Lord, make us to do that this week, even now as we give our tithes and offerings. Pray that You would just bless it and that You would use it for these express purposes to further the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As the guys pass the plates, I'll make you aware of a few things. One, as Rocky did say, they'll be at the doors to receive any benevolence offerings you'd like to give. Also, we as a convention are invited to the Empower conferences. They're March 17th through 19th. We're blessed whether you're in the youth or the adult. The music teams are representing us there, so if nothing else, come and support them. But we have a great speaker as well and many breakout sessions that I think you'll find valuable for your faith. And so do take advantage of that. I believe there are some sign-up registration forms still available there at the bulletin board. Finally, you should find as you leave in your boxes, please go and grab what will be the crux of our business meeting next week. This strategy and vision team has asked that we have a brief business meeting at the close of next week's service in regards to their work, which has been for a year now practically, to answer the question of whether to proceed to an elder council. So we'll basically just take a straw poll. Yes, I think we should. No, I don't think we should. Or you understand. So please grab that from your boxes. If you're not a member and you would still like to look at that sheet, there's plenty available as you leave. I'll ask the ushers as they're accepting monies for benevolence that maybe they have those on hand as well as you leave. So those are the couple of things I wanted to make you aware of. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord God, we again thank you for the privilege it is to speak and to know you and to speak to you. And so, Lord, this week I ask that we would find you sweet in your word, that we would discuss you even amongst our family and our friends, that you would be just right there in the room with us as we communicate with you. We pray in Christ's name.